You know, when God calls you to accomplish, he empowers you to accomplish that task, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, hey, good luck with that. Hope you have a good time. This is what I want you to do. Just go for it. He empowers you. He enables you. He goes before you and does things sometimes behind the scenes that you and I don't see and recognize. And we're going to look today in Acts 23 at the end of this text about kind of that push for Paul. As Paul is trying to determine in his heart what God has called him to do, he fully believes that God has led him to take the gospel to the very seat of power in that world at that time, being Rome itself. And so everything in his mind, every focus he has, as you read in his letters, a lot of times he talks about that, going to Rome. He is getting ready at this point in his earthly ministry, as it's winding down, to go to that place and to share with those in power the truth and the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his focus is completely on that. But as always, if you've noticed as we've kind of gone along in Acts, Paul has some challenges sometimes, doesn't he? He has people around him that don't really care for him too much. And we're going to look at that today. So if you go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word, Acts 23, we're going to look through the end of this chapter, verses 12 through 35. And if you would and are able, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, at this time? Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 35. All right. It says in verse 12, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them who formed this plot, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And for our part, we are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. But the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. So they took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to join him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you. The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, what is it that you have to report to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, and they have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him to tell no one that he had notified him of these things. And he called him two of his centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearsmen. And they are also provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter having this form, Claudius Lysias to most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews, who was about to be slain by them, I came to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him right to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go with him, they returned to the barracks with these that had come to Caesarea, delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when he had read it, he asked what province he was and learned that he was from Cilicia. And he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle, for his faithfulness. Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at this text today, your Holy Spirit will speak to us, not just about what we understand and hear, but Father, what we can apply to our own lives and our own walk, that we might grow more in Christ's likeness and might demonstrate your love to those whom you have placed around us. We thank you for your faithfulness and your mercy in our lives. Bless us and use us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I realize it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I know, as my wife reminded me, I've told you that I was on my last text for a while out of Acts. Okay, I really am today. We're going to have a break because we're going to enter the holiday season. I thought about doing a Thanksgiving sermon today, but we really want you to come and join us Tuesday night. We're going to have a great time of fellowship, eating together, a non-traditional meal before Thanksgiving. You're going to get more turkey than you probably want or can imagine after Thursday. Does that make sense? So we're not having turkey on Tuesday. Does that sound like a great plan? You want to be here and join us for that. But also just wanted to, I'll be sharing a little bit more about Thanksgiving and those kind of things during that service. Not a long, I'm not going to speak to you for an hour and 45 minutes, right? You're okay. You're not going to stay here all night. So, but that's kind of what I'm saving it for that. But I really want us to kind of continue with this because I think it kind of, it seems like a strange text to preach from, but I think there's something here that God really wants to say to us about God's faithfulness. See, Paul, as we know, often had people that were trying to kill him. That kind of seems to be what goes along with being a follower of Christ, especially when you're trying to share the gospel with people who don't want to hear it and who may not only not want to hear it, but may not really enjoy it. They probably hate the message and the messenger itself, and they want to find a way to stop it. And yet, Paul's focus is not upon his safety. It's not upon doing what, you know, will make him popular and win him a contest of any kind. What his focus on is being faithful to the call that God has placed upon his life, to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And his hope and prayer and desire in his heart is to take it eventually to Rome. And so he's ready to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that. But in the midst of that, we have this little issue that takes place. It tells us about some guys who have bound themselves together saying they will neither eat nor drink anything until Paul is dead. Now, I don't know how long you can go without food or water, but not long, most of us, before we get really weak and get in trouble, and especially the water. It doesn't take long at all, and these guys have made that vow. Well, they make this vow, and they're solemn in the commitment to it, and they, unbeknownst to them, Paul's nephew is in the area, and he overhears of this, and then he reports it to Paul. Paul tells him to go tell the soldiers, and they tell the centurion, and the centurion says, okay, this guy's a Roman citizen. I've got to protect him. I'm not going to let anything happen to him, and I'm going to make sure these 40 guys don't get near him. And so did you see the kind of force that Paul had around him? First, he had 200 centurions, 200 Roman soldiers, fully armed. And if that wasn't enough, then he had archers and others that were around him, and this cavalry. All these people are kind of, I mean, there is no way 40 guys, even if they're from some kind of goofy movie in the 80s with Chuck Norris, is going to get to this guy. It's not going to happen. There's just too much of a force for them to get to him. They've protected him, and they're going to take care of him. You say, well, that's nice. But once again, that's God's provision. Paul didn't have to contrive and plan. All he did was share the news. He didn't even share the news with the guy. He basically let his nephew share that news with him, trusting God to provide whatever God desired to do. And God used this centurion to provide protection for Paul because Paul was not going to die there. Paul's ministry was not over yet. God had a purpose, a plan, a direction for him, a desire to accomplish something more through him than Paul probably even realized. And so he provided a way. Sometimes he does that in our lives, doesn't he? Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not sure what God's going to do with me. Maybe God's through with me. Maybe it's my time. And the day will come, brothers and sisters, for all of us when it is our time, when it's time for us to prepare to go home, to make those final steps in the journey of this life and to meet our Maker. But that time is determined by who? Well, that wasn't very loud. I don't know if anybody got it. That time is determined by who? By God. God alone knows when that time is. You and I don't know. Other people don't know. No one knows but God and God alone. God has a purpose and plan and direction for your life, and what he calls you and I to do is be faithful to him in all things. It doesn't mean it's going to work out the way we want it to, but what it does mean is that God will accomplish his desires through you and me, regardless of circumstances, if we trust him. And in this case, for the Apostle Paul, his desire was for Paul to go to Rome. Paul had had a I don't know if it was a vision. He really had an impression that God wanted him to take the gospel to Rome and to share it there. And he was going to have opportunity. He believed that. He knew that. And these 40 little goofballs weren't going to stop that. And yes, I call them goofballs because, I mean, come on, think about it. You're going to commit yourself and swear yourself to this task, believing, and of course, I understand they believed that they were doing the work of God by killing Paul. You understand that, don't you? They thought they were serving and honoring the God whom they worship by killing Paul. And yet what they were actually doing was trying to thwart the very heart and passion and message and desire of the God whom they claimed to worship, who was trying to take the gospel to all people through this man that he had called and set apart. And in essence, by trying to kill Paul, they were not only fighting against Paul, more importantly, they were fighting against the hand of God. And folks, that's not a good place to be. There are a lot of things on this earth, a lot of things in life that we can oppose and we can overthrow and we can, you know, make our whatever's against. But to try to assail against the power of God is a foolhardy venture. There is no victory there. There is no hope there. God will always win. Does that make sense? God desires to accomplish whatever he desires, and we need to just align ourselves with it because we will not change it. We will not alter it. We will not stop it because God is bigger, better, stronger than we ever will be. And he is God. He is the ruler of all. He desires to accomplish things, sometimes in and through us, that don't make sense, but they're for his purposes and his glory. And eventually, one day, all these things in our mind that kind of make our heads do weird things, and God, what are you really doing? I don't understand what you're doing with my life. One day, believe me, it will make sense to you. It may not on this side of glory, but it will one day make complete and perfect sense to you what God is trying to accomplish in and through your life. And all the things that you and I are dealing with, God is using them for a purpose to shape us, to equip us, and not only us, but to impact others. We don't often understand how God is using us to touch the life of someone else that we don't even know. But he is. Because God's purposes and plans for your life and for my life are far bigger than we realize. Because as followers of Christ, when we gave our lives to him, we began that process of surrendering our will to his and allowing our lives to be used for his purposes, not for our own. And that's the heart of being a follower of Christ. And the ministry and mission of God is literally unstoppable. God will accomplish it no matter how dark the day seems from a worldly perspective. In 1917, in what was once known as, I love saying this phrase, former Soviet Union, they had a revolution called the Bolshevik Revolution. And Vladimir Lenin, along with several of his cohorts, which included Joseph Stalin and many others, had this grand plan, and they overthrew the Tsar, and they were going to start a whole new world and a whole new plan, and the world was going to be overwhelmed and overcome by the communist ideas of Karl Marx. That was the plan. And the very, very bloody Bolshevik Revolution that we don't hear much about because it happened there, and they don't let us know all the horrible things that were done. There were many horrible things that were done, and I'm not saying that the Tsar and all those people were innocent of the things that they had done to the Russian people, but that did not justify what was done in retaliation. And the numbers, unknown numbers, of Russian citizens that were murdered for the sake of this cause. But for many years, that began the reign of dominance in that part of the world. And for a very long time, I believe it was over 80, almost 80 years, that part of the world was in darkness, and especially in a spiritual darkness. Churches were either closed, or if they were allowed to be open, all of their sermons, messages, songs, everything had to be approved by an atheistic government. Think about that for a moment. If you wanted to exist, for example, if our church wanted to continue to exist and to have services, then everything that I would preach, everything that would be sung, everything that we would do would have to be approved first, in our case, by Washington, D.C. Now, how would you like that? In their case, it was in Moscow. Everything had to be approved. And so what happened in the Soviet Union, I know you're getting a little heated, saying, what's the point of this? Believe me, there's a point. I've got a point here. I'm going somewhere. The point of this was, in that part, there became two types of churches in Russia at that time, or the Soviet Union. There became the churches that allowed themselves to submit and surrender to the state and do whatever the state desired, and so they could remain open. And in some small way, they felt they were still able to share the love of Christ and share the gospel, although it was very restricted. And then there was also what we often know and hear of the underground church. Churches that continued to do what they felt God was leading them to do, but did it in secret and in quiet, often in places that we would not even conceive of gathering together as a body. And this happened and went on for 80 years. Many of you have read books about it. You've probably heard stories about it. And it's just interesting. And I've been blessed, as some others, to talk with some people who actually lived through some of that much later. Obviously, most people that I've never talked to anybody that was there during the Bolshevik Revolution, because when I was there, they were already with Jesus. I mean, that was a long time ago. But people that had lived in that kind of persecution, that kind of oppressiveness. And there was a time that many thought that pretty much the gospel of Jesus Christ was done there. It wasn't advancing at all. And yet, they prayed. They prayed for deliverance, not so much for political deliverance, but they prayed for the doors of the gospel to be opened once again in their land that others might hear and might know. That God would somehow do a miracle and change the structures, change whatever was necessary, end that so that they could begin to proclaim the good news once again. And they prayed. Now, when they started praying, I imagine probably was shortly after the revolution and after the churches were closed. And they continued to pray. And then something happened. And you remember, some of you don't, not many of you are too young to even have a clue what I'm talking about. You've studied it in history. But some of us remember watching on TV when they tore down that wall. You remember? Remember the Berlin Wall? And all that, not just the wall itself, but all that it symbolized, the separation and all that, which is hard for us to fully grasp because we didn't live in Berlin at that time. And we didn't understand on one side of the wall was freedom and on the other side of the wall was not. And you were not allowed to cross over to the free side unless you wanted to die. Because there were armed guards waiting to shoot people that tried to get over. And if they caught you, they put you in jail when they caught you. It was just not a good plan for a lot of folks, but they were desperate to get out. And yet what it seemed that all the politics and all the strategies could not accomplish, the wall fell. And I love to, I remember watching that, and you probably did too, and I remember listening to the newscasters trying to explain how that happened. I thought that was so funny. Because they tried to explain, well, the political shifts and all the, you know, the sociological and all this stuff, when really it was pretty simple. Prayer destroyed that wall. The prayer of God's people for nearly 80 years, they did not give up. They prayed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God's love, is unstoppable. It cannot be overcome. It will not be denied. It will accomplish whatsoever it desires in the hearts and lives of people. Eventually, God will get through. And my prayer for all of us is that God does that in our own hearts and lives while we're still breathing. Because you realize that the scripture says that every knee will bow to Jesus. Everyone that has ever lived on planet Earth will bow the knee to the Savior. Even the demons and Satan himself will bow to the Savior. Everyone will bow. Every knee will bow to him. God gives us a blessed choice and opportunity. We have the choice to bow the knee now while we are still alive rather than bow the knee then. We will bow. God will accomplish what God desires and what he deserves. And if we bow the knee now, that's a whole lot better circumstance than the bow of the knee later. Would you agree with me? That's a much better plan. That's a much better hope. And yet that's the purpose. And Paul's desire here is to get the gospel to people so they understand and accomplish that. So they can experience all that God has for them now. And that when the day comes when every knee bows, when we all stand before him, it's not a day of fear. It's not a day of anxiety. It's a day of joy and hope because they will stand before their Creator and he will show his love and compassion to them and exonerate them for all that he has accomplished in their life. And as a Church of Jesus Christ here in Frederick, Maryland, our purpose and our plan, our hope, is to get the gospel to every aspect of this community we can. And then to this state, and to this region, to our nation, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. We are a part of a mission and a plan that is far bigger than we realize, and it is a mission of God. And can God's missions be stopped? Absolutely not. It looks like it for a while. There are times it looks like God doesn't know what he's doing. God's not in control. God will not accomplish it. You know, after all, you know, he just doesn't understand political circumstances and the way society runs, right? How dumb does that sound? He understands everything because he made us. He knows who we are, what we are, how we act, why we act, everything about us that we don't even understand ourselves. He knows that. But more importantly, his purposes and his power are beyond our understanding at times. And they will be accomplished. And as Paul struggled with that, it's been throughout history. If you look, you can look later. I'll let you look in the book of Ezra where it talks about King Cyrus who is trying to talk to the nation of Israel. You can find Ezra. It's in the Old Testament. But he talks about there as he praises God. This is King Cyrus. Do you remember who King Cyrus, where he was king of? I'm just seeing if you're awake. Anybody remember? That's a tough one. Anybody ever heard of Babylon? All right? He was a pagan king, and yet he came to understand that the God that the Hebrews worshiped is the true God, and that he is the one who is truly in control, not the king himself and not the people around him. He understood that. And we see that again and again throughout the Old Testament, where people who don't really get it or shouldn't get it, get it. Even Nebuchadnezzar eventually got it. They begin to understand that God is God. And sometimes I wonder, as we, God's people, sometimes don't get it. Sometimes I struggle with it. Anybody with me on that one? A couple of you? Good. But I think a lot of us struggle with that, to know that God will do what God says he will do. He always has. He's always desires to accomplish that and those things. But it's easy to get discouraged sometimes. It's easy to look. And I wonder what it was like for Paul. I mean, it never talks about it a whole lot, but I can't imagine that he didn't deal with some discouragement. What do you think? He didn't deal with times in his life when it was like, God, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do in and through me? I mean, really? Don't you know how much they hate me? Don't you know all the obstacles that I face? It just doesn't seem to work. And yet, what did God accomplish through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul? Look around you this morning. Go ahead, just look around you. That means you can turn your head. Yeah, there you go. Somebody did it. Okay, just go ahead. You've been wanting to look behind you because you hear a noise. You want to know what's going on, right? You want to do it. Do it. Go ahead. I'm giving you permission not to focus on me. Just look around for a moment. Everybody just look around. Go ahead. That's right. Tell us. That's okay. What do you see around you? People. People who probably, now there might be some here who were born Jewish, but most of us probably are not, are we? I'm not. I wasn't. I was not born. I'm a Gentile. By definition, that's what I am. I'm a non-Jew. That's all a Gentile is, which is a pretty large group of people. I'm here because of the faithfulness of this apostle, and so are you. And in thousands of churches across this country and across tens of thousands of churches across the world, there are believers who are non-Jews, who are Gentiles, who have come to Christ. And all of us owe a sense of gratitude, a debt of gratitude to the faithfulness of this apostle, who in spite of opposition, and I'm not trying to deify him or make him into Superman, because that would be foolish, but he was faithful, was he not? And he stood the test and the hardship because he knew that God had called him to a greater purpose than the purpose he thought he had for his life. And many of us in the kingdom are grateful to him for that. And others like him who began to continue that message of hope, that message of purpose. Because if it was up to many who early Christians, the gospel would have just stayed in Palestine. Never would have left that part of the world. Because they were doing okay. That's good. We all got ours. We're good. Missions was not a mindset for many of them. It was not an idea. It was not a thought. Until God put it on the heart of some of his children. And even today, he puts it on the heart of some of his children. And I think as we look at it, and this is kind of, I'm going to kind of move in a different direction, kind of, preachers, we do that a lot. We've got one thing and we're going a different direction. But I want you to think about missions a little differently than you may have thought about missions before. And we prayed for missionaries a while ago, and we always should. But missions does not take place only halfway around the world or on another continent or even another part of the United States. Missions takes place the moment we step out these doors. You are on the mission field. You see that sign on there. You know that. You've seen it longer than I've been here. I don't know how long that sign's been up there. But there is so much truth there that we sometimes forget that we are called, all of us, as followers of Christ, to be missionaries. And we live in a culture, in a world, that isn't as hospitable at times to the gospel as we would like it to be. Would you agree with that? I'm not saying I'm not saying that we suffer persecution in America. I really don't believe we do. Nothing like our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, because there's not armed gunmen coming in here threatening to kill all of us if we don't quit and leave. But yet we still have issues. We have challenges at times, and we are called to be faithful. And you realize, you say, well, you know, what difference does it make? Oh my. Sometimes I wish God would open my eyes and really help me see the difference it makes when we're faithful, at least in my part. He can do the rest for that for you as well. the untold numbers of lives that are impacted by your simple acts of faithfulness. You think they're just simple things that anybody would do because that's what you do, because you've been doing it for so long. That's what we Baptists do, right? We always do what we've always done because we're Baptist. We don't know any other way, so we just do it. And yet that faithfulness at times when you do things, God uses that to touch a life and you don't really know, but you don't fully understand. And that's okay because God knows. And God is using it to touch someone that you may not see, that may be a generation, two generations, who knows, and as long as the Lord tarries, away. And they're going to be impacted by your act of faithfulness. How many of you were probably in the nursery at one point? Not as a worker, but as a member. Most of us at some point, yeah, I was. My parents, I was in church as far, I don't know, forever. I've always been in church. My parents took me there. I was in a nursery at First Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. I know that. My parents told me that as a little one. I remember that. I don't remember it. I don't have a clue about it. They just tell me. Otherwise, I wouldn't know I was there. And you say, well, that doesn't mean it impacted me. Those ladies that, you know, did the things that you have to do in the nursery, are they all pleasurable in the nursery? Everything you have to do with children? It's not all holding, hugging, and rocking, is it? There's some other things in there that aren't as wonderful. We'll just leave it at that. Is that okay? And yet, God uses that. You understand where I'm going here? You understand the view that you have should have of missions, of your role? It's so much bigger than just what happens on a foreign mission field. It starts here. And God uses you as you are faithful in ways that you can't even fully grasp, but continues to use you and in ways that you'll never know this side of glory. And that was brought home to me, and I'm about done. That's good, right? Now, I was serving a church as a youth pastor, and we had a lady there that was just a really sweet lady named Esther. And Esther is with Jesus now, has been for several years. But Esther's desired heart had always been to work. She had worked with them in the nursery from as far back as people at wherever church she'd served. And this church had only been around for about, at that point, about 50 years. And as far as anybody can remember, Esther had always been in the nursery back then, but she was at another church before that. She'd always been in the nursery. She loved being in the nursery, being with the kids, and doing all those things that you do in the nursery. And it was interesting in the brief time that I was there to encounter some adults that Esther had in the nursery that were deacons and leaders in the church, members of the choir, Sunday school teachers, another capacity, just various parts in that church fellowship. Some had moved away and were serving their churches in other places, and yet all of them had that one common denominator. Miss Esther had taken care of them in the nursery. And you say, well, that's nice. No, that's kingdom. You see, everything we do as a church fellowship matters for the kingdom. Everything. Even the simplest, seemingly most menial task has eternal significance, not because we do it, but because who is at work in us and through us. And when we are obedient, God is faithful. God does what God does. And never, ever forget that. Because the purposes of God will be accomplished in and through your life. Because God's love for you is unstoppable. It cannot be overwhelmed. It will not shrink back. It moves forward. It's not just this passive love where God just kind of like, you know, I don't know, some old guy sitting in a chair just said, oh, I love everybody so much. No, his love is aggressive. It is active. It is moving into the world, in the dark place of the world, because he wants people to know, I love you. And he showed how active it was at the cross. And he continues to show that in and through our lives today. So the question comes for all of us, do we trust that unstoppable love, that unstoppable force that's at work in and through our lives to accomplish what he desires, where he's placed us in this community, in our families, at our jobs, or wherever we find ourselves? Allow God to use you. And just see what God does. You will be amazed one day. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle, but mostly I thank you for your faithfulness It's because of your faithfulness that all this good is accomplished. It's not because we do good things and, wow, people think, wow, that was nice. But because whatever we do, Father, by your power, by your grace, it changes lives. Not because of us, but because of you at work in us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. Father, we have so much to be thankful for this time of the year, but I cannot imagine anything I should be more thankful for than you. I don't understand it. I don't understand you. I don't comprehend everything you do. I can't figure out your thoughts and your motives and your plans and your strategies and all that. I don't understand them, and that's okay. I'm not supposed to. I don't have to. But I know that you are trustworthy and you are faithful and you are good and you will accomplish your purposes in and through the life you've given me. And I pray that for every one of my brothers and sisters here today. And if there is one here today who has not come to know you as your child, I pray this would be the day that that individual, man, woman, boy, girl, would step across the line of faith and allow you to change their life forever. Because only you know what you can accomplish through one life that's changed here at Southend Baptist Church this morning. It's more than we can possibly imagine or fathom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.